I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And Lord, because that is true, we confess that we need you. We are dependent upon you to speak and to receive your word. And so we pray that you would bring forth your spirit now through the written word as it is preached. And we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are beginning a new short 7-part series this morning that we're calling A Culture of Discipleship. And this is going to take us through the months of July and August while Pastor Jeff is on sabbatical. To begin this series, I want to answer 4 questions this morning. And the first 2 questions, what they do is they introduce and orient us to this series. And the second 2 questions are the heart of the message this morning. So without further ado, I want to begin because we have a lot of ground to cover. So first, what in the world do we mean by a culture of discipleship? That sounds a little bit too trendy, maybe especially for GCVC, right? Well, a culture, most dictionaries define a culture as something like this. A culture is simply the shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize a group of people. The group of people can be a family, it can be a neighborhood, a business, a school, a church, state, country, any group of people. And as this relates to discipleship, a culture of discipleship, it means that as a church, we want to be characterized by discipleship. This is why we have called this series A Culture of Discipleship and not a program of discipleship. Not that programs are bad, and not that we will never have a program of discipleship, but we want a culture of discipleship. We want our church to be characterized by discipleship. Now, if we could sum up the current culture of GCBC, if we could sort of sum up our culture, what we are characterized by, in maybe a phrase or a word, I think that one of the top things that would pop in your mind would be expository preaching, right? Did that pop in your mind? That's what we are characterized by. That's what we are known for. We are an expository preaching church. After all, it is our first church distinctive, our first church value. So it makes sense. That's good. But we as elders, we as pastors of this church, also want to add something to expository preaching. Because, this is the reason, because expository preaching is not an end. Expository preaching is first and foremost a means to glorify God and to make disciples here and of all the nations. In reality, then, expository preaching serves a purpose. It serves to glorify God and to make disciples. So I could sum it up like this. We want the culture of GCBC to be expository preaching for committed discipleship. Incidentally, I don't know if you knew this, and it's funny, I didn't know this either until I went on our website. A pastor didn't know that our second church distinctive is committed disciples. I had no idea. I forgot all about it. And so, see, that's the problem. We want to be characterized, we want to be known by a culture of discipleship. We want it to be part of our DNA so that we don't have to look on the website every couple months. Oh, what are we about here? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, why? Why do your pastors deeply desire a culture of discipleship? Why do we want to be characterized by discipleship? Well, the answer is found in Matthew 28. So please open to that place, Matthew 28, page 994. Matthew 28, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I know most of you know this here today, but what is the main verb in verse 19? It's make disciples, right? That's the main verb. Jesus calls his disciples to make disciples. Therefore, we want a culture of discipleship because we see it right here. This is our call from the risen Christ. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples, his final wish. And as such, they carry much weight. It's why we call this passage the Great Commission, because it's Jesus' final words. So first, we want a culture of discipleship because it's our marching orders from King Jesus. But there is more that meets the eye in this passage. You see, though making disciples is the main verb, there are other verbs, or more technically participles, surrounding this main verb, like baptizing and teaching. Look at verse 19 again. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations," and Jesus says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them." Now, what institution do these words bring to mind, baptizing and teaching? They bring to mind the church, right? The church. We go into the entire world to make disciples, but disciple-making doesn't occur in a vacuum. In reality, the end goal of the Great Commission is the glory of God in establishing the church. That's what the Great Commission is about. It's about the glory of God in establishing the church. After all, baptizing and teaching disciples take place in the church. So the point is, we make disciples with the end goal, with the ultimate goal of glorifying God by establishing the church. And so this is the second reason why we as elders want a culture of discipleship. It's why we are so passionate about this here. It's because we want a culture of discipleship because our church vision is to be a church planting church. We want to be a church planting church. And we want to be a church planting church because we believe the Great Commission is ultimately aimed at church planting. It is making disciples so that disciples become a local church. Do you see that? It's making disciples so that disciples are formed into various local churches. So we recognize here at GCBC that if we're going to make any headway, if we're going to make any headway in being a church planting church, what do we have to do? We have to start with ourselves. We have to start with ourselves. We have to be a church that is making disciples. Now, before you get maybe discouraged by what I've just said, I want to say that we believe, as we evaluate our church as pastors, we believe that on the whole, we are making disciples as a church. We do. We see it. But at the same time, there is room for growth. It's like the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians. He says, you have love for one another, but you remember what he says? Your love needs to excel all the more. We have discipleship happening around here, but we want to see it happen all the more. So let me ask you a few questions, maybe just to impress upon you the need of discipleship. Besides your blood family that you have here, or those you're related to physically, do you know three other people in this church well enough to know their current spiritual struggles or their spiritual victories? Three other people. Or even deeper, do you know three people well enough to know their hopes, their dreams, their goals, their ambitions, what they are all about? Now, maybe some of you would be able to say, yeah, I do. I do know three people. I do know their hopes and dreams. But some of you might not. And that's okay. That's okay. But for all of us, I hope none of us are thinking, I've already arrived in my disciple making. I've already arrived and I have no room for growth. I think we can all admit that we can all excel still the more in disciple making. So let me summarize what I've just said by way of introduction to this series. It was the two questions. We want to be characterized by a culture of discipleship. We want to be characterized by discipleship. Why? For two reasons. Jesus has commanded it, that we make disciples. And second, we make disciples with the goal that churches will be planted from GCBC. Locally, internationally, that churches will be planted. Now, I know some of you are thinking at this point, I was trying to put myself in your shoes. Some of you are thinking, the pastors are now burdening me with something else I have to do. I'm already busy enough. I hardly have time for myself and my family, let alone to disciple others. Well, let me address this issue by putting it in the form of a question, our third question. What is the nature of discipleship? Because when you see the nature of discipleship, it helps in answering that question or that sort of objection. Discipleship is primarily who you are, not primarily what you do. Let me repeat that. Discipleship is primarily who you are, not primarily what you do. But how can that be the case if we are called to make disciples? That sure sounds like a verb. Well, in order to make disciples, you have to first be a disciple. A disciple, biblically speaking, is another word for Christian. All Christians are disciples. This is because all Christians, The word Christian literally means, what does it mean? It means little Christ or Christ follower. Acts 11:26 says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And interestingly, when I was studying, I found that the word disciple is used more often than the word Christian. Without being a disciple, you cannot make disciples. So discipleship, being a disciple, is first and foremost who you are. Discipleship is about who you are. Yet bound up in being called by Christ to Christianity is a call to make disciples. Let me repeat that. Being called to Christianity is a call to make disciples. Being a disciple entails making disciples. Listen, Christianity is not about you following Jesus alone. It is always about you following Jesus and you helping others follow Jesus. That is the nature of Christianity, and that is the nature of Christian discipleship. And so, what I've just said, based on this fact that all Christians are disciples and all Christians are to be disciple makers, we can rule out two common misunderstandings, misconceptions of discipleship. And we're all talking here about the nature of discipleship. Misunderstanding one is that discipleship is for the super spiritual Christians, the elites, whoever those people are. So a church is divided. Right? Commonly you see this, like a church somehow gets divided between the sold-out ones and the sidelined ones. It's the really dedicated ones who are the disciple makers, and the rest of us, we're just pew warmers. Now, this is a major flaw in thinking about the nature of discipleship. As we have seen, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And since you are a disciple, you are a disciple maker. Not for the elites, the super spiritual. No such person exists. Another common misunderstanding of discipleship is that discipleship is what we do in small groups, Bible studies, and one-on-one meetings. But do you think about that? You think discipleship? Oh, that's a Bible study. That's a one-on-one meeting. Well, the problem with this misunderstanding of discipleship is that while small groups and Bible studies and one-on-one meetings provide a context for discipleship, the nature of discipleship means that it can virtually happen anytime, any place, under any circumstances. In fact, we are engaged in discipleship right now, aren't we? Preaching. Listening to preaching. Furthermore, discipleship is not something that is turned on and off. In a sense, we are always making disciples. And I'll explain more about that. If you're confused about that, I'll explain more about that later. All this said leads to what we as elders are defining, how we are defining discipleship in this series. So three terms that I've kind of used this morning that I want to make concrete to you. First is discipleship. Discipleship is you following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. That is discipleship. You following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. A disciple, the second term, is you personally following Jesus, and disciple-making is helping others follow Jesus. So do you see the distinction between those three terms? It's subtle, and it doesn't matter too much, but I want you to know what we're talking about. Discipleship is the umbrella, if you will, that captures both concepts of a disciple that is personally following Jesus and disciple-making, helping others follow Jesus. So when we say discipleship, we're meaning both. You personally following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. And I'm getting this definition from Matthew 28 and really a lot of other verses, but we don't have time to look at everyone today. But let's look at Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, now who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples, right? He's speaking to those who are already following Jesus, and by extension, he is speaking to all future disciples that will follow in his footsteps. So if you are a Christian, you are a disciple, and since you are a disciple, you are called to make disciples. And this text makes clear that a disciple and disciple-making, what we're grouping together under this umbrella of discipleship, is about following Jesus. That's how we could summarize it in a nutshell. There's a lot of nuances we could put to it, but to sort of summarize what we're saying in a nutshell, discipleship is following Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, we see two key words used in this passage that shows us how. Baptizing and teaching. Baptism is an initiation into the Christian church. It's an initiation into Christianity. It's the public demonstration of what has occurred on the inside. It's the public demonstration that you are now following Jesus. That's what baptism is. And that's why Jesus says here to baptize them. How do you make disciples? You baptize them. And secondly, following Jesus entails knowing Jesus. We cannot follow someone that we don't know. Furthermore, we want to follow the Jesus of the Bible and not the Jesus of our own making. There are thousands of Jesuses of our own making in this world. We want to follow the Jesus of the Bible. And so, all discipleship must be based on teaching. Whether it's informal teaching or whether it's formal teaching, like what we're doing now. Discipleship, then, by definition, involves both the mind, knowledge, and the will, practice. Simply put, discipleship is following Jesus. Do you understand? That's what we mean by discipleship. All this is to say, in answer to this third question, that we are not necessarily adding something to your to-do list. Like you can somehow check off the box, like, do discipleship at 1 p.m. today. Like your timer goes off on your alarm. You might need to do that, right? But that is not the nature of discipleship at all. So I hope you can see a picture, sort of a picture of the nature of discipleship. And the reality is that all of these sermons in this series as we go forward are going to be speaking about the nature of discipleship, right? Because what we believe about the very essence of it, we can't escape as we go on and talk about the features of it in the next seven sermons, in the next six sermons. So really, it's going to be a continually unpacking of the nature of discipleship, but it's a great place to start so we're all on the same page with what we are talking about here. So we want a culture of discipleship. You understand what we mean by that now? All right, for now, with the remainder of our time this morning, I know that some of you know that we're not trying to burden you with something else that you have to do, but you may lack desire, you may lack motivation, you may be weary. And we've just begun. So I want to start this series with encouragement. With encouragement. And really the encouragement comes when we look at the foundation of discipleship. the foundation of making disciples. So this is really our fourth question today. What is the basis for discipleship? Let me set it up this way. Very often, when we think about the Great Commission, what do we think of as the first word of the Great Commission? Go. That's the first word of the Great Commission, we think. But we think that, wrongly so, to our discouragement and to our despair. The first word of the Great Commission is not go. It is actually the word all. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The point is that the Great Commission, our call to make disciples, is grounded in a declaration that Jesus has authority over the entire universe. What does this mean? Let me unpack this a little bit. What does it mean that Jesus has authority over the entire universe? Well, when we say someone has authority, it means that they have a right, or they have a power to hold sway over a particular a realm or a relationship in which that person rules. So, for instance, I have authority over my children as their father, but I don't have authority over your children, because I'm not their father. I have no fatherly authority over your children. Or the partners at my CPA firm have authority over the office, but not over another firm in town. With Jesus, the text says that he has authority, the right and the power to rule, what does it say, over heaven and earth, which is a way of saying that he has authority over everything. He has authority over all creation, planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, all living and non-living things. He has authority over all humans, over nations. He has authority over every atom in this universe. And it's not just spatial authority. Jesus has authority over time. Through the saving acts of Christ, through his virgin birth, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, and his one day coming to judge the living and the dead, Jesus has authority. He has authority now and until the end of the world as we know it. He even says as much in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says in the second half, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I have authority over all until the end of the age. That end of the age means the end of the world as we know it. Jesus has authority over all things throughout all of time. In other words, his authority is exhaustive and absolute. His authority is exhaustive and absolute. So as one has said, you will never breathe air that does not belong to him. And you will suffocate if you try to breathe air that does not belong to him. And it's upon this authority, the authority of Jesus over all, that we therefore go make disciples. Do you see the therefore? We always divorce the therefore in verse 19 from verse 18. But we can't do that. The therefore is connecting Jesus' authority to Jesus' command. It's connecting the practice to the promise. Jesus' authority over all is the basis for our disciple making. And so what I want you to see is that his authority over all, the basis for our disciple making, this isn't theoretical. This has immense practical implications for us. And so I want to offer three implications of what Jesus' authority means for us. What his authority over everything means for our lives as we make disciples. Number one, the first implication, because he has all authority, making disciples is not primarily about us, it is about God. And I'm making this explicit. It's so important to highlight this because we can turn disciple making into something about us. It's about what we do. It's all about us. But I want you to see that the mission of making disciples is about what God is doing through Christ. It's about him. We are only agents. We are only ambassadors that he uses in his mission. We play a part in his mission. God doesn't play a part in our mission. So important to realize this. This is because the Bible is about God sending his Son, then sending his Spirit, and then sending his people out on mission. God has given his Son all authority over heaven and earth, and making disciples is about the triune God. And when we fail to recognize that making disciples is primarily about God and what he is doing, what happens to us practically is that we lose energy, we lose focus, we lose motivation. Making disciples becomes one more thing that we have to do. And none of us want to add another thing to our plates. Our to-do lists are long enough. But when we see disciple making as being about God and about what he is doing, it gives us motivation. It gives us energy. It gives us focus. It's like taking a vacation. If you take a vacation, you take a vacation and you have a final goal and a destination in mind. You have a final place that you want to be. All of the toil, all of the labor of saving and planning and packing becomes small compared to the end goal, the end result of being on vacation. And when we see the bigger picture, brothers and sisters, when we can sort of see the bigger picture, pull back the curtain, so to speak, and see that God is on a mission. He is on a mission to make disciples of all the nations. That is what he is doing. That is what he is about. When we see disciple making for that, in that light, it gives us motivation. It gives us energy. It gives us focus. So we need to never forget that because Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth, the call to make disciples is primarily about what God is doing through his Son, by his Spirit, to make a people for himself that we call the church. And this truth makes the effort worth it. It makes it worth it. It doesn't become effort in a way. Number two, because Jesus has authority over all, making disciples is for believers and unbelievers. Now, there's always a debate about whether the Great Commission is for evangelism or edification. That is the Great Commission about making disciples in the sense of evangelizing, or is it about maturing disciples in the sense of edification or growth? Well, the answer is it's both. It's both. Our call to make disciples is both edification and evangelism. But why? Here is the key again. We are called to make disciples of believers and unbelievers because Jesus has authority over both believers and unbelievers. That's why we make disciples of all people, whether a disciple be a person becoming a disciple or a person continuing in their discipleship, continuing to follow Jesus. If Jesus didn't have authority over all, if he only had authority over believers, right, then our attempt at evangelism, initial discipleship, if you want to call it, would be fruitless. But because Jesus has authority over all people, making disciples is fruitful. In reality, if you think about it, we are not really ultimately the one making disciples. Yet we are used by God. Our call is to make disciples. We play a part. But who really makes disciples? God makes disciples on the basis of Jesus through his Spirit. Because God has given all authority to Jesus, disciples are brought into the kingdom and disciples blossom in the kingdom. All by the power of God in Jesus by his Spirit. So I think this should settle, it should end the tension that the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is for unbelievers or it's for believers. It's about both because Jesus has authority over both. Does that make sense? And number three, the third implication. Because Jesus has authority over all, making disciples will never fail. Because Jesus has authority over all, making disciples will never fail. Now, I'm not saying that we will never fail. Of course we will fail. But making disciples is not contingent on our knowledge, on our achievements, on our strategy, on our success. You know, as good Calvinists at this church, we believe that evangelism is not contingent upon us, but neither is discipleship, the ongoing process of salvation. Discipleship, what is it contingent upon? It's contingent on the Christ who has all authority. Discipleship can never fail because, as we have seen, Jesus has all authority over all, and his authority lasts forever. That's why discipleship will never fail. Brothers and sisters, we can so easily lose heart, can't we? And apparently so did the disciples. Look at verse 16. I love what this says. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Do you see that? And so what does Jesus have to say? He has to say, listen, I have all authority. Go, therefore. Go. Go make disciples. We are doubtful. We lose heart, especially when we look at our world around us. Take the mindset of the average many people in our culture who believe your truth is good for you and my truth is good for me. I mean, it's incredibly difficult to share the gospel in the context in which we live. I mean, it's easy for you to say, you know what, will you make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Of course people don't take offense to that. He can become my personal Lord and Savior. He can become your personal Lord and Savior. But don't push that on anyone else, because what's good for them is good for them. But we don't proclaim a gospel solely that says, make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. We proclaim a gospel that says Jesus demands submission and allegiance over every person, over every human being. We proclaim a gospel that says Jesus is the only way. And that exclusive kind of message is very countercultural in our world today. But Jesus' authority over all should encourage you. It should encourage you in the work that we are called to do. It encourages me. It encourages me as a pastor of this church. I know that as much as we as elders, as our desire is that our church would be that we would have a culture of discipleship, I know that it's not going to happen because of a 7-week sermon series. I know that. But I know that our desires, as we believe they are in line with God's, based on His Word, that His plans and purposes will not fail. He has given all authority to His Son, and Jesus will never fail. He will never fail to lose those for whom He came, now and forever. And so discipleship will never fail, and that's why we are confident that we can begin to see more and more a culture of discipleship, because this is Jesus' great desire. It is God's mission that He is on in our church and in our world. And Jesus' authority over all encourages me, not only as a pastor, but as a disciple maker. As a disciple maker, my attempt at helping others, it often seems ill-received and unproductive. I mean, parents, listen. Do you feel sometimes that you're getting nowhere with your kids? Especially if you maybe have younger children? It can seem like that. It can seem like that. But I know that my attempts at discipleship with my children, while I might ultimately fail, God will not fail in making disciples through me. He will use me. He will use my failures. It's what He has called me to do. It's what He desires from me, to make disciples of my family, my children, my wife and children. All on the basis of the authority that God gave Jesus to the end of the world. So as we go throughout this series, I think we need to somehow continually remind us. I need to be continually reminded. We need to be continually reminded that a culture of discipleship is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He, because of His life and work, has absolute authority over all. And that's why we go make disciples. And Christ's authority over all, it actually gave encouragement and hope to one of the greatest Puritan pastors that we know. And his name was John Owen. John Owen, shortly before he died, he wrote a letter to his good friend to encourage him in making disciples. And this letter was written at a context during a time in England when there was a lot of persecution happening. Christians were being thrown in jail for their faith. Making disciples, much like today, although the context was much different, but nevertheless, making disciples was work. It was hard work. And so Owen writes his friend 2 days before his death, and he says this: "I am leaving the ship of the church in a storm. But while the great pilot is in it, while Jesus is in the ship, the loss of a poor under rower will be inconsiderable." And then Owen goes on to say, "Live and pray and hope and wait patiently and do not despair. The promise stands invincible that He will never leave you nor forsake you." And it's upon that promise alone that He is with us until the end of the world that we make disciples. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the promise that you are with us now and forevermore. And because of this, Lord, the discipleship of following you and helping others to follow you will never fail. Because, Lord, we know ultimately it is about you and your glory. Father, would you help us to see what you have called us to as a church? Help us to see the basis for discipleship, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may that truth never leave our hearts and minds, we pray, so that we might be energized, that we might be motivated to make disciples here and of all the nations. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen.